Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Well, have you ever borrowed something from a neighbor? Maybe you ran out of sugar or you needed an egg while you were baking a birthday cake. So you thought, I can run over to the neighbor's faster than I could drive to the store or have it delivered. And so you walk over to the neighbor and you ask them for an egg or a cup of sugar. Now, how many of you have maybe gotten something a little more unusual or unexpected from a neighbor? Now, we don't normally borrow things from our neighbors, but about 6 years ago, back during 2020, you know, the time when we were leaving our groceries in the garage before we brought them in the house, and certainly not borrowing things from neighbors, our family borrowed this giant plastic tub from our neighbor. And it was exactly what we needed. It was full of costumes. Because every night at 5 p.m. for 2 months, our family dressed up and we jumped on every tractor and bike and Power Wheels vehicle we owned. And we paraded up and down the streets of our neighborhood to bring a little bit of joy during that crazy time of the pandemic. And we were able to keep it going because of that seemingly endless bin of costumes. And as silly as that sounds, our neighbor saw our need. And she was there to meet it. And I'm sure that she would do the same for any number of needs we might have. So today, we're going to be talking about a moment in the Bible where a woman, a widow, had to rely on her neighbors to help meet her needs. And that's in 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, we're currently in a series on the prophet Elisha and the miracles that he was a part of. Now, this is a Bible Savvy series in the sense that in Bible Savvy, we are reading the book of 2 Kings. In fact, the passage that we're about to look at, we actually read within this last week, if you're reading along with the Bible Savvy readings. Now, the prophets in the book of Kings were there to confront Israel's kings for their roles in idolatry and injustice. They're a critique of the kings of the day, most of whom were incredibly corrupt and not working for the good of the nation. These miracle stories of God's grace, they stand in stark contrast to what was happening with earthly kings. And they point to the need of a greater king to come. Now, this miracle comes after Elisha has been dealing with kings in the previous chapter. And just before, he's dealing with a well-to-do woman just after this. And sandwiched between these two miracles for people in power, a desperate widow, a mom in deep debt, cries out to Elisha. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, God, for your word. Well, let's take a second to look and understand what is happening in this passage. So when we read stories in the Bible, it's helpful to look at the individual characters, knowing that they were real people who encountered God in real ways and consider how they interact with each other and then how they interact with God. And the first person that we hear from in this passage is a widow. And so first, we are going to consider the widow's need. The widow's need. Now, this is a woman who has been a part of the company of the prophets, which Pastor Eric mentioned last week. This was a community of people who lived together to worship and study under the prophet Elisha at a time when others were rebellious or just apathetic to faith. She comes to Elisha, the prophet who they're following, and she cries out, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." This is not a system of debt that we are familiar with. There were no credit scores, there were no bank loans, there's not bankruptcy. There was no way to write off your debt. You had to work it off. If a father died with unpaid debts, his sons would be taken as indentured servants to work for the creditor until the debt was paid. This wasn't slavery as we think of slavery. The laws for this type of debt of repayment, they were outlined in the laws of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and they provided protection for and value for human life. They were remembering how God brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. They didn't want to bring other people into that. Now, I would like to say that this system would have also protected the widow and forgiven the debt she had inherited. But in the corrupt northern kingdom, where idolatry and injustice were the functioning government, we're left to think that no one would have protected her. Without a husband or sons, who would work the land? How would she make an income? Who would take her in? This would leave her to die. She had no provision for the present or for the future. The desperation in her cry was real. This is a wife who had lost her husband, a mother who would lose her sons, a woman who would lose her dignity and her life. This was a scream for survival. To neglect the widow would be to do wrong. This is a woman made in the image of God who deserves dignity. This is a story of righteousness and justice. The bedrock of justice is that humans are made in the image of God, and therefore have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness. When we talk about righteousness in the Hebrew tradition, that word actually refers to the ethical standard of treating others as the image of God. The word for justice in Hebrew means going a step further and actually seeking out people who are vulnerable and being taken advantage of and helping them. It's about actually changing social structures. So when you're at a store and they give you the option to round up at the register for some cause, you can say no and it's not a sin. It could be laptops for puppies, and you may feel real compassion toward the puppies and their need for laptops, but you can check the no box, keep the 53 cents and continue on with your day. You may feel bad for saying no, but there is no need for repentance. But for a widow that you need to care about, that God cares deeply about, to walk away would be a sin. All around Elisha in that day were kings who should have been promoting righteousness and pursuing justice. They were utterly failing at it. In this moment, Elisha has an opportunity to hear from God and to right wrongs, something the kings of the time were not doing. Now, you heard Andrea talk about the work that's being done with our widow guides. These guides are looking people in the eyes who are going through incredible distress, and they're restoring rightness to a world that feels so wrong after the loss of a spouse. They help meet the practical needs, and they give dignity to someone made in the image of God. It may be helping to figure out bank accounts or even learning to do laundry when your spouse did it for so many years. God loves the widow and the orphan. It was written in the covenant law. Exodus 22, verses 22 and 23 says, "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." And Elisha holds this precious moment to carry out justice and righteousness and to show that God sees them and God offers a way to freedom. He's been sent by God to show the standard of care for the vulnerable that God's people are to uphold, because they should always be pointing the way to freedom. Now, the second person that we hear from in this passage is the prophet Elisha, who hears the widow's need and follows it up with the prophet's questions. The prophet's questions. Elisha hears the widow's cry and he asks two really good questions. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" These are two really good, really insightful questions to ask when you hear from someone in need. How can I help you? And what do you have? When you see a need, you should be prepared to ask, "How can I help?" Now, some of you ask that question hoping that the person will say, "I don't know." And you can say, "Okay, well, just let me know when you figure something out." And you're off the hook, right? Oftentimes, when someone's in need, they don't actually know what they need. Psychologically, when someone in a desperate situation needs help, their brain is actually in survival mode. By asking the question, "How can I help?" you're actually placing more of a burden on them to figure out how to manage a situation that already feels overwhelming. When you ask a broad question like, "How can I help?" their brain has to execute a multi-step process, which is not exactly our strength in survival mode. They have to assess their entire life to think about every current problem. I have no milk or bread, the laundry's piled up, I haven't walked the dog, I need to call the insurance company. And then they have to filter through which of these problems you might be able to solve based on what they know about you. And then they have to articulate that back to you without feeling awkward. I'm stressed just thinking about it. You're asking them to be the coordinator of their own chaos. You're asking them to be the project manager of their own tragedy. You may instead need to ask that question not to the person who is crying out, but to yourself and to the community that you belong to. "How can I help? I'm really good at watching people's kids. I could babysit. How can I help? I'm an insurance agent. I may have some knowledge that could be useful. How can I help? I've been blessed financially. I could be generous. How can I help? I'm a mechanic. I can take a look at your car. How can I help? I'm in a community group. We could bring you meals." The question then becomes, "I would love to pick up your kids and go to the park on Tuesday. Would that work for you?" Or, "My community group can make some meals to freeze. Do you have freezer space, or should we bring them in shifts?" Or maybe, "I'm going to the store. Can I just drop some groceries off at your house?" And when we are in need, our response can simply be, "Yes. Thank you." So after the first question, "How can I help?" there's a second question that Elisha asks. He says, "What do you have?" Now, by asking the second question, he's giving the widow an opportunity. He's asking a directed question that allows her to consider where she may have something to offer the situation. Elisha is not just the superhero showing up to rescue her. He's extending a hand to put her on more equal footing. There's dignity in saying, "God has given me something and it could help my situation." While asking, "What do you have in your house?" sounds open-ended, it directs her to scan her home and gives her back some dignity, while also allowing her to think of what God has provided thus far. And the widow responds, "Your servant has nothing here at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Now, I think it's worth noting here that many of us default to one of these questions or the other. Some of us ask the first question, "How can I help?" And we believe with everything in us that it is our responsibility to provide for every need that's put before us. We can actually villainize people who don't help immediately. We think we should all help and we should all give and we should all provide and take the burden completely off the person in need. We love people and we want to ease their burdens. And Now, this can arise out of the need to be a hero, an intense desire to be an advocate and save people from their struggles, or maybe just the feeling that I want you to be happy and I want to be the reason that you're happy and fixed. Our deep need for justice and rightness is sometimes fed by our own efforts and resources. And in the process, we can assume the recipient of our grace is helpless and in need of charity. But some of us, we default to the second question, what do you have? Essentially asking, how can you help yourself? And we're willing to point out the places where people may have something in their own home or they may have a marketable skill that could help their situation. We become skeptical that the person in need might not be doing enough to help themselves. And there's often a condition placed on our offer to help. Now, when I was little, I remember my parents saying, "The Lord helps those that help themselves." It's a proverb, right? It's not a proverb. Not at all. It's not in there. As a kid who wasn't raised in the church, I thought it must be somewhere in the Bible. And though they didn't intend for it to shape my view of God, it actually did. I thought God would only help me if I went first. And after I had exhausted all of my own resources, then he would step in. Almost like I created my own justice, and he was more of a coach who would hone my skills than a shepherd who would carry me home. And it's not that when we default to this question of what do you have or how can you help yourself that we're completely wrong. We help people to identify their gifts that are God's grace, and we want to empower people to see what God has given them and to use it for sustainable living. But you need to ask both questions. We have a ministry at Christ Community called CAP, Christians Against Poverty. They go into people's homes at the request of someone experiencing extreme debt. They bring a meal and a friend. Literally, they bring someone called a befriender just to help in whatever way they can. They show up in a home where oftentimes it's a single mom or a couple or an elderly person who stands to lose everything. And they ask, "How can I help? And what do you have?" They help the person see what they might have, and they offer a plan to get out of their debt, whatever that might be. And they provide the tools to make that happen. One CAP volunteer told me, they have to have faith to see the plan through and continue it on their own. They're scared, but we walk with them and continue to encourage them. They ask the questions, "How can I help? And what do you have?" And they make a plan that will change the course of the lives of people made in God's image who deserve dignity and justice. So when Elisha asks the widow, "What do you have in your house?" and she pulls out a small jar of oil, Elisha could have looked at this precious little offering the woman pulled out and thought, that's not gonna help. He could have cried out in that moment, "What in the world, God? How is this going to work?" And while maybe his humanity inside panicked for a moment, Elisha knew God. He knew and he had seen God's grace through miracles as he studied under Elijah. He had just seen God's grace for his people through a miracle for 3 kings, and he knew God's heart for the widow. He sees the small jar of oil and this desperate widow, and Elisha knew what Pastor Eric talked about last week. There are no easy miracles or hard miracles for God. God just can. Because the main character of the Bible is God. That's why in Kids World, we call the Bible the big God story. It's one big story all about God. We heard the widow's need, we considered the prophet's questions, and so now we turn to God's provision. God's provision. Elisha knows that God can perform miracles, so he tells the widow the plan. Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." And he empowers her to get to work. She has to go out and ask all of her neighbors for jars. She has to have faith that this plan is actually going to work, because asking for jars would certainly raise a few questions. But she goes door to door asking for as many jars as she can. Now, I was thinking about what this would look like if the widow had to collect jars from her neighbors today. And it would be as simple as going on Facebook to her local Buy Nothing page. She might write, ask, jars, any shape, any size, need more than just a few, porch pickup, must hold oil. And she can find them there too. She'd be set. But Facebook did not exist. So Elisha tells her, don't ask for just a few. And she keeps going from household to household, asking for jars, thinking of this small jar of oil and wondering, how is she going to pour oil into all of these jars? But God just can. So when their arms are full of jars, they go into the house and they shut the door and they start to pour. And with every jar that's filled, the widow shouts, bring me another jar and another one. Keep bringing them, one more. Bring me another jar until, Mom, that's it. There aren't any more jars. And the oil stops flowing. Can you imagine looking around the room? Jars full of oil on every countertop and chair, every empty space, full of jars of oil, God's grace poured out on this faithful, desperate family. As Pastor Eric said last week, God does perform miracles. A small jar that doesn't run out of oil until every jar is full is exactly the kind of thing that God can do. Forming things and filling things is daily work for God. This widow had to believe it, or she wouldn't have cried out in the first place. She wouldn't have gone door to door collecting jars, and she never would have poured anything beyond the first jar. God does perform miracles beyond our wildest imaginations. If he didn't, we wouldn't even think to ask for them. We cry out to God in our desperate moments because with just our own help and resources, it won't happen. Did you notice that Elisha told the widow to shut the door? This miracle was not to prove to everyone that God can provide for every need. Now, he certainly can. But behind closed doors means it was for this family to treasure. Not everyone gets a miracle. If this had happened in public, people would have kept their jars and lined up for miles to see the spectacle of the never-ending jar of oil. But that wasn't the point. No one else saw it. Just a grieving widow and her grieving sons in the intimacy of their own home. This was a close, intimate miracle where dignity was given to them so they could pay their debts and have a future. This is God speaking to a faithful family, the father to the fatherless, the defender of widows, using a small jar of oil to show his care. So why is this story in the Bible? Why did this story make the highlight reel of Elisha's life? Is it because all of us who are in need just need to cry out to God, and this story is there to reassure us that God will provide a miracle for us? I do think God wants to meet our needs. But I think that rather than this being a story about us and a promise that God wants to meet each one of our needs, I think this story is in the Bible to make us pause and consider if we want to be the kind of people who bring justice and righteousness, bringing dignity and changing social structures to a world that just sometimes seems wrong. Do we want to be the kind of people who live in a world where when we have a need, no one walks away? Because to walk away would mean denying the image of God in them, and we cannot bear to think that people would be treated as anything less. We want to be the kind of people who ask, how can I help, and what do you have? And when things get hard and we have those moments where we think, maybe someone else will ask, we still show up and we still ask those two questions. What if we were the people who did this? What difference would that make? Well, last year, I went on a go team to Nicaragua. And we had a very specific mission to train children's ministry leaders in the nearly 30 churches that our partner, Chosen Children Ministries, has started all across the region. And at the beginning of the conference we hosted, we had the leaders fill out a survey about what they hoped to get out of their 2 days with us. And I've kept one of those surveys in my Bible for the last year. And for the last year, I've prayed every day for a little boy that I don't know. Because the children's ministry leader who filled out this survey asked this question. She said, "What do I say to the child who says that God does not exist? Because God has never done anything good for him." And at the end of the conference, I told the leaders this: be the good thing. You be the good thing. You keep showing up every week. You keep showing this child who God is and how his grace covers you. You keep looking this child in the eyes and reminding him that he is made in the image of God and he has value. Keep bringing whatever you have and showing him what he has and pointing out how God is working. And someday, I have faith that this child will come back and say, "I never thought God had done anything good for me until I realized the good thing he did for me was bring you into my life and you kept showing up." And for some people, the only thing that keeps them from being interested in God is that they don't think God is a good thing. They haven't seen a miracle. They don't know his grace in their lives. They feel forgotten and unseen. And it might just take you showing up and being the good thing. Sometimes being the good thing just means being an empty jar for someone else. Showing up, opening up your schedule, and letting God fill that space. Maybe a Kids Hope kid. You feel ill-equipped to spend an hour a week with a child who has needs and is vulnerable, but you show up every week and you ask, "How can I help?" And sometimes you have to point out what they have because they don't see it, but you do. In that relationship, they start to see what they have and their lives begin to change. It might be a lonely neighbor who feels forgotten. You hear the sadness in their voice as you talk over the fence and you ask, "How can I help? And what do you have?" And you find out this person has led a tremendously interesting life. And by showing up and listening to them, sharing a meal or a cup of tea with them, you are the good thing they look forward to seeing. You show up and you say, "God hasn't forgotten you. How can I help? And what do you have?" Now, this widow, she may have thought, "God's forgotten me." She had a debt she could not pay. So deep she couldn't see a way out. Looking at her sons and seeing slaves, death may have looked like her only option. So she cries out to Elisha. Elisha asks the questions, "How can I help? And what do you have?" And God provides. Verse 7 says, she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Through Elisha and this miracle, God covers her past debts and he gives assurance for her future. She is not only not forgotten, but she has a future hope. You realize, this is what Jesus did for you and me. We were like that widow. We had a debt that we could not pay. We were enslaved by sin and death. And in that position, we didn't think there was a good thing at all. Our debt was so deep, we didn't see a way out. And then Jesus showed up and he said, "I'll be the good thing. I'll be the good thing." Jesus declared us righteous when we did not deserve it. He died on our behalf, giving his life for that debt we couldn't pay. He replaces our guilt and our shame, and he declares us right before God. He gives us hope and a future. The ultimate grace of God is Jesus paying our debt. This is looking around and seeing nothing but full jars of oil. Abundance that never wears out, forgiveness that never runs out, no conditions to it, life that never runs out. And we come to God, we say, I need your help. And this is all I have. He's already taken care of it. God has been forming and filling things since he created the earth. And now he forms us and fills us with his spirit so we can go be the good thing and show goodness to a world that is in debt to sin and enslaved by death. Jesus' righteousness is not just a status we receive. It's a calling into a new life that compels us to be more like Jesus and to point people to God's design for how we interact with people, anticipating the day when all justice and all righteousness will be restored. We only give righteousness and justice because of the righteousness and justice that we have received. And because of Jesus, we can pour that righteousness and that justice out on others. We can be the good thing. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you give us examples in your word to follow. God, that you show us what it means to be people who pursue righteousness and justice. God, I pray we would be people who see your image in each person. See them as people created in the image of God who are worthy of dignity. God, I pray we would see that of ourselves. God, for those who might be in need in this room, for those of us who have a need, God, I pray there might be someone here who can be the good thing. And God, we praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for being the good thing for us. That you showed up, that you paid our debt, that you led us into freedom. We are so grateful that you give us a hope and a future. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.